Galatians 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles and Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, every generation of the church has issues they have to deal with. And the early church had this issue that they had to come to grips with, is when you have one group of people who were under the law being joined into one body with another group of people that were not under the law, what is the relation of the law to this new body, the church? And Paul himself encapsulated his struggles in Romans chapter 7 as a new believer in the Lord, how he struggled, where he thought he would grow in Christ by following the law. But by revelation of the Lord, giving him the book of Galatians, as well as later the book of Romans, he was able to teach the truth that the law was a temporary measure for one nation, and that with the coming of Christ, the principle of living or structuring your life according to the law had now passed. There was a new law, the law of Christ. And so earlier in this chapter, in verse 2, it says, "This only I want to learn from you. Do you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" In other words, is somebody saved through the law? And of course, Paul is saying, no, you're not. It's by faith. But then in verse 3, the very next verse, he talks about sanctification. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect? Or are you being maturing, growing in Christ-likeness by the flesh, following the law? One of the dangers for the believer to try to grow in Christ by following the law or following an external set of commandments is they will become frustrated and they will only fail. That was Paul's experience in Romans chapter 7, because it only made him want to sin more. It just aroused the desire in him. In fact, he said he had a greater understanding of the law after he was saved, because before he was saved, as he testifies in Philippians chapter 3, he considered himself blameless, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had no inkling that he was a sinner. But it was only after he was saved, now he was starting to realize that he could not fulfill the law, even as a believer, because the sinful flesh is no better in the believer than it is in the unbeliever. It's still the sinful flesh. And so we cannot grow in Christ-likeness by following the law, nor can we be saved by following the law. And so we get frustrated if we were to use that method to try to grow in Christ. But for the unbeliever, it is deadly, because to try to mix law and faith leads to hell. And many Christian groups in Christendom are following that path, and they're leading their people into the very pits of hell, because you cannot add works and faith. It is by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so the law was given to one nation. We see that at Sinai. There weren't many nations that were gathered at Mount Sinai. There was the one nation of Israel that had been redeemed out of Egypt. And God gave them the law. And it was a privilege. Romans chapter 9, verse 4 lists some of the privileges that Israel as a nation had. And one of them was the giving of the law. And so they had a greater understanding of what sin was, a greater understanding of the character of God that the Gentiles did not have. The Gentiles were still responsible for their sin, and they would perish in their sins if they did not believe in the Lord. But they did not have the law. They were governed by their conscience. And Romans chapter 1 said they had the invisible attributes of God displayed in creation. They had enough to understand the truth of the Lord, but they did not have the privilege that Israel had in the giving of the law. Next week, the one teaching will show in the later on in the chapter the purpose of the law, why God brought the law, and it was a temporary thing until the coming of Christ. So now let's just look at these verses. Verse 10, Paul is continuing his argument. That is, that both coming to faith by grace through faith, and then as Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 says, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We were saved by grace through faith. Now we are to walk by grace through faith. And so he says here, as many as of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written. And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, to show that you must do every part of the law all the time if one was to be justified. Now, the Lord knew that was impossible, and so he didn't give the law to lead to salvation. He gave the law to provide that nation of Israel an approach to him, and to each year have their sins covered if they would remain true to him and come with the necessary sacrifices. Israel fell into problems when they turned away from God to idols, and they did not follow the prescribed sacrifices. And so they did not continue in them. But salvation was always by grace through faith, even in the Old Testament. And so he says here, if you don't do every part of the law, you fail. And that's the message of James chapter 2, verse 10. It says you must do all the law. To fail in one point makes you guilty of the whole law. Now that's the mistake some in Christendom make today. They try to say that, yes, the ceremonial part is removed, and the sacrifices are removed, but we still have to follow the Ten Commandments or the Mosaic, the moral part of the law, as a rule of life. But where that fails is that the law is a unified whole. The law is a unified whole. So the law can't be the process of us today, because we are not doing all 600 and plus commandments in the law. The law is one. And so to fail in one part is to fail in all. And so here Paul quotes from this passage to show you must continue in all things. But then he says later in the next verse, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, a Jewish believer might object by saying, yes, that before the law, you weren't saved through the law, of course. But now that the law comes, it must be added to the promise given to Abraham. But Paul shows here with a quotation from Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, that this was prescribed after the law was given, that it was still in force, that salvation was by grace through faith. And so just as before the law it was that way, afterwards it was that way because Habakkuk prophesied many years after Moses, many years after the giving of the law, even while they were still under the dispensation of the law. He said salvation was through faith. The just shall live by faith. And so Paul is showing here that before the law and during the law, salvation was not through the law. It was by grace through faith. Our obedience can never pay for sin. Christ's blood must pay for sin because the law says that the penalty for sin is death. So it requires a death. It requires the shedding of blood to pay for sin. And none of us can do it for ourselves because we're sinners. And that's why it required Christ to come as the perfect one. And his blood was shed to pay the penalty for our sins. And so the just shall live by faith. And then in verse 12, it says, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. This is a hypothetical thing put forward, saying that if it was possible for someone to be justified by the law, if he would do them for obedience to the law to be saved. But that's just a hypothetical thing being put forward. Paul is trying to show that if it's possible for somebody to do that, he would have to do all of it. He would have to live by it. He should have to live every second of his life by them in order to be justified. And of course, that's just something that he is theoretically putting forward, but knowing that it's impossible for anyone to do. It would be, even if somebody, say, could do it, it would still be a righteousness obtained by works. And God says, from the beginning of time, before he even created this world, he had decided that salvation would be an act of grace upon his part. It would be a gift, and it would be through the channel of faith. And so even if somebody theoretically could perfectly fulfill the law, it would be a righteousness obtained by obedience, but not the righteousness that comes from God. And it would not be any good. Only somebody who is perfect, only one who is God, could transmit righteousness to us and payment for our sins. And then in verse 13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so Paul is really directing his attention to it applies to all, but he knows the law was given to the Jewish nation. So he's really applying these things to the Jewish believer and maybe the Jewish unbeliever who is thinking that he can be saved by the law. And so again, he quotes from the Old Testament. Again, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23. And he quotes to show that in the time of Israel, that to be hung on a tree was to be cursed. And so one of the primary means of execution during the Old Testament times for the nation of Israel was stoning. But after they would stone somebody, they would hang him on a tree to show he was accursed of God. And so Paul is showing here that this was a picture of what Christ would do in the future, that he would be cursed under the law. Now, why was he cursed? He had never sinned, but he was taking our curse upon him. We were cursed because we were sinners, and under the law, though only Israel was under the law, Romans says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Whether you are in law or not of the law, we're all guilty. And so we're all cursed because of our sin. And we all have the curse that will be put upon us, and that curse is death. And so by Christ dying for our sins and by being hung on a cross, he was showing that he was cursed, not because of anything he had done, but he was fulfilling the requirements of the law, that death must occur for the sins of the people. And so Christ, Acts chapter 5, verse 30, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, uses that term, he hung on a tree. He hung on a tree to show that he was cursed. So Christ here, it says he became a curse for us. And that word for has the idea of being above us. And so we who are under the curse, Christ died for us or above us. He was putting himself between us and the curse. And he bore that curse. He was between us and the curse. And because he satisfied the requirement of the law, he was brought out of that jurisdiction of the law himself, having borne our curse, having fulfilled the requirement of the law. Now we who are believers, we are considered to have died with Christ and been buried with Christ and risen from Christ. And so as Christ has been removed from the jurisdiction of the law by having fulfilled it, we are identified with him in that. And so we have been removed from under the requirements of the law because Christ has paid for them. And so that's a picture of Christ having died for us or above us. And that word also is a preposition for the word substitution. And that's very relevant here, isn't it? That Christ died for us. He died in our place. And so he became a curse to take away our curse that we deserved. And why did he do it? Well, verse 14 has that word that the blessing of Abraham. And so Christ became a curse. He was hung on a tree that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. So here's who have the picture of the two groups of people that have become part of the body of Christ when they trust in him. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us Jews from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Though not under the law, they still were guilty because they were sinners. And so the blessings of Abraham, what are the blessings of Abraham? Well, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It is coming to the Lord by faith. Abraham is an example. And so before the law was given, Abraham was saved. It couldn't be by the law, because the law was not there yet. Abraham was saved by faith. God showed him the stars, and he said, so shall your descendants be. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so Paul is saying here that now in this time period, salvation has come upon the Gentiles who were never part of the law. They now can enter into this truth that we are saved by grace through faith. Maybe when we think about these two groups of people, we're reminded of Romans chapter 7 and the earlier verses where Paul is trying to show that the example of a marriage relationship. And he says, as long as two people are married, it would be adultery for them to turn to somebody else and have relations. But once one of the parties or one of the people die, they are free to marry again. And the Jewish people were married to the law. But now, because Christ died, a death has occurred. Now they are free to be married to Christ. They are no longer married to the law. Gentiles are like a single person who was never married. They were never married to the law. And now they can be married to Christ. So whether you're a Jewish man who were married before to the law, or you're a Gentile that was never married to the law, both can be married to Christ. And anyone who trusts the Lord as their Savior are now part of the body of Christ, and they are part of the bride of Christ. We are one in Christ. Then in verse 15, we should also mention that not only the blessing of being able to receive salvation by grace through faith, that's a blessing of Abraham, but also to receive the promise of the Spirit. The Spirit was not given when the law was in force. Once Christ fulfilled the law, once Christ had died and risen again, he said, I'm ascending back to my Father, and then I will send the promise of the Spirit. Christ, having fulfilled the requirement of the law, by not only perfectly obeying it, but also bearing the curse of the law, paying the penalty of the law, now has returned to heaven. Now he has given the Spirit, as we see at Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. And so the promise of the Spirit also came because of this, has now come in this age. And then the verse 15, he says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it." Now, Abraham was given an unconditional promise. The covenant made with Moses at the Sinai was a conditional one that Israel failed. But the promise made to Abraham was unconditional. It was a one-party agreement. God was saying that nothing Abraham did wrong would annul it or add to it. Nothing Abraham did that was right could make it better. God made a promise to Abraham, and he was going to fulfill it. Now, someone say, well, can the law take it away? Or does the law make it better? And Paul's saying, no, it can't. And in fact, the fulfillment of Abraham's, the promise to Abraham, has still not completely been fulfilled. And so therefore, the law cannot take it away because it's not been fulfilled yet. And so just like when in human affairs, when a covenant is agreed to, no one can later add to it or annul it without the agreement of both parties. And a covenant with Abraham, it was a one-party agreement, and God would have to abrogate that covenant in order for it not to be in force any longer. And then in verse 16, he says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ." Now things were a little more foggy in the Old Testament. That's a principle of progressive revelation. We see truth in the book of Genesis, and as we progress through scripture, things become clearer and they start coming into more focus. So who was the seed? Well, initially, in the immediate fulfillment, it was Isaac, that long-for-promised son. But it was a picture of the future seed through which the blessings in the Abrahamic covenant would be realized. And here we get information that would not have been known in the Old Testament, that that seed that was talked about was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is Christ who is that seed. And so therefore, the promise has been fulfilled in him. And so therefore, the law couldn't take away that promise. For people to say they are under law would be annulling the truth by grace through faith that Abraham had come to know the Lord. Abraham came to know the Lord before the law. And so that seed was Christ. And then it goes on to say in verse 17, "And I say this, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that we should make the promise of no effect." These words, "to make the promise of no effect," is a very crucial truth. That law and faith cannot coexist. Law and faith cannot coexist. Neither can grace and works. The moment you add works, it is no longer a gift. The moment you add law, it is no longer a faith. Even today, the believer is to live by grace through faith. We are to have our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the whole message of Romans chapter 7 and 8. We walk according to the Spirit. One of the easiest illustrations I can think of is last month I was on a number of flights to various things. While I was in the airport, if I was to jump up and down, or just to jump up, I would immediately come down. That's a law of gravity. But once I was in the airplane, there was a greater law that was greater than the law of gravity, the law of aerodynamics. And in the same way, we still have a sin nature, the law of sin and death within the believer. And that law, that that principle is still there even after we are saved. So that law is there, but there's a greater law that overcomes it, a more powerful law. That's the law of spirit and life, Romans chapter 8, walking according to the Spirit. And so we won't have victory, as Paul learned in chapter 7, by trying to follow an external code. It will only arouse sinful passions within us. But we have success in the Christian life by keeping our eyes on Christ. As we gaze upon him, when we are gazing upon him, we will have no desire to sin. How could we ever sin in his presence? Certainly, if we would all acknowledge, we could see him in our very presence, we would never want to sin while he was looking at us in our presence. Well, he's always looking at us, but we have to foster that relationship with him. And so that's a picture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that we gaze upon him through the word as looking in a mirror. And as we do so, the Spirit transforms us into a greater glory, transforms us into a greater likeness to the Lord Jesus. The principle of living that Christian life by grace through faith, not in our own strength. One of the things I can't do often is, and many things, I'm not very good at working with my hands. You know, many people like to they're do-it-yourself kind of people. They like to build things and renovate and that. And I'm not very good at that. But it's deadly in the Christian life. We're not called upon to be a do-it-yourself Christian. We need to walk according to the Spirit, not according to the law. The law was fulfilled. The law was abrogated, which you will learn next week. The law was annulled in Christ. The principle, the rule of life for the believer is to walk according to the Spirit. And then it says that then we will not. And then that it says that the works of the law will be fulfilled in us, not by us, but in us. And so what we learn as we grow in Christ-likeness, maybe before when we were driving on the highway, if somebody's cut us off, we would just arouse in us and we want to give the person the finger. But as we grow in Christ, we just, the works of the law, works of righteousness are fulfilled in us, and we notice that we are no longer do that. Or maybe we used to curse when we stubbed our toe on something, but no, we no longer do that. God is working in our life and is changing us. And so that's the principle here in this chapter for the Christian. We grow in Christ-likeness by keeping our eyes on the Lord, not by the works of the flesh trying to fulfill an external code. The law was for Israel, and the law is annulled in Christ Jesus. Now we have a new law, and that's the message of the book of Galatians. But it is deadly to the unbeliever, because to mix works with faith or to mix works with grace leads to damnation. And we see that in much of Christendom today, who is preaching a message of works, and it can only lead to a lost eternity. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for each brother and sister gathered tonight. And Father, we've heard different prayer requests, health issues, Father, some with very serious health issues, some living in a time of uncertainty, wanting to know what they have. And we pray for Sister Kim. We pray for others that are waiting to find out what they have. And Father, we pray for those that know what they have, but they're asking for strength and wisdom to live with this trial that they are enduring. We just pray, Father, that you would be that God of all comfort to them, that they would have a overwhelming sense of your comforting presence in their life and the peace that passes all understanding. Father, we pray for the elders at Brattlewood for wisdom and different situations they are dealing with, Father, that they would have the wisdom from above, and Father, that they would be of one mind. We pray, Father, that in this time we find ourselves in increasing wickedness, help us to be salt and light in a world that is getting increasingly dark. Father, we know, Father, it's not going to get any better, and so we need to be a people that will stand out as different from this lost world. And Father, that you would bring in to our paths people who are searching, prepared hearts that are waiting for an answer to all their struggles, Father, and that we would be able to share the gospel with them. And even if you don't remove all their problems, Father, we can tell them that there's a Lord that will help them through these things. But most of all, Father, that you would lead them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us as believers to recognize, even though we have the law of sin and death still within us, we still have that sinful nature, we have a greater principle, the law of the Spirit and life, Father, that we can overcome sin through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can grow in increasing likeness to our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to live by that principle of immersing ourselves in the Word of God and spending time with the Lord Jesus and allowing him to change us by the Spirit so that we would be increasingly become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us along this path of sanctification. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.